to Joshua chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading at verse number 1. Joshua 2 and verse 1 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that are on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that we will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath, of which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, till the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Let's pray. The only Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray you would open up our understanding of this passage, Lord, this day, that we may be edified and strengthened in our faith through it, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon each of us as your people this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue today on a series we began last week on the book of Joshua, in which we want to look at these Old Testament events that are recorded here, but then make a New Testament application of them. As we mentioned last week, the book of Joshua is much more than just a book of history. Get into it, we realize that there's much more to it than that, and there's much that correlates with our Christian life. We recognize how the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt correlates with our deliverance from the bondage of sin as we trust in Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we recognize that from the time of our salvation that we begin a journey with God in which He guides us, which He provides for us, which He protects us as He seeks to build our faith. And unfortunately, though we leave our Egypt with such joy and purpose as believers, we often find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, not finding the joy and peace and fulfillment that we expected. And so we realize, though, that that's not what God intends for us. That's not our final destination. That's not where He wants us to remain. That He does have something much better for us, a promised land, a place of rest, a place of blessing and fruitfulness. And we'll find that there are going to be spiritual battles in our life as we seek to enter into that land, as we seek to possess it, just as there was physical battles for the Israelites to claim their inheritance that God had promised them. But we realize as well that just the same as with the children of Israel, the battle is the Lord's, and as we have faith in God and we fight these battles, we too can find victory and we can find abundance in our Christian lives. So we see in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua is sending out two men to spy out the land, specifically the city and environs of Jericho. When you kind of think of it all, we realize there's a lot of significance to him doing this. Of the entire nation of Israel that's at the border of the promised land, there's only two men in the entire nation that have actually seen the promised land. That's Caleb and Joshua, who is now the leader of the nation. And it had been 40 years since the two of them had set foot in the land. And we don't know very much about these two men that were sent to spy secretly. We don't know what tribe they were from. We don't know what age they were. But we realize that as they were given this mission, we can't help but expect that the previous mission of being sent in to scout out the land would have been at the forefront of their minds. Perhaps these two spies were just children when it happened. We don't know that. Perhaps they weren't born yet at that time, but certainly, even if they hadn't been there, they would have heard the stories of it growing up. You'd think of it of how they had come to the southern border of the land. The spies were sent out for 40 days, and that was a fairly long time, and especially for a young child to have to wait 40 days would be seem like an eternity to them. But these spies come back, and as they come in the camp, there would have naturally been an excitement, and of course, seeing them with these pomegranates and figs, and then this huge cluster of grapes that's so big that it takes two men to carry, that there would have been a lot of excitement. I'm sure the kids all would have been kind of trying to push each other out of the way to be able to have a handful. I'm sure there probably would have been some for everyone, how big it was. But we understand from reading the passage in Numbers chapter 13 that the excitement that there would have been turned to despair fairly quickly, because 10 of the 12 spies came back with a discouraging report. We read in Numbers chapter 13 of the report that they gave, Numbers 13, and beginning in verse 27, they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And even though Caleb tried to still the people and tried to encourage them, "Let's go up at once, we're well able to overcome it," we see that the ten's report seemed to drown out the words of both Caleb and Joshua. We see that verse 31 says, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." And so, because of the evil report that they brought back, that the entire congregation wept, and they are discouraged, and they wanted to go to Egypt. They wanted to return back to slavery. They thought it would be better than that. But we see, because of their attitude, that judgment came upon them. They would not enter the land because of their unbelief. So as judgment, God said that they could not. enter the land. And so for 40 years they had to wander. That was God's judgment. The 10 spies that brought back the evil report died of the plague. And as a people, they had to turn back from the border of the promised land and spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so such events would definitely stick in the mind of two young boys if they were around at that time. If these ones who were later sent out 40 years later to spy out the land. But even if they weren't, we realize they would have known about it and understood of it. Because you imagine as a child, if you as a nation are spending 40 years wandering through the wilderness, that's a lot of time in the Sinai Peninsula that they would have wandered upon is only so big that there's probably at certain points that they would have passed the same rock or same area more than once. And as a child, it would have naturally been, why are we doing this, Mom and Dad? This is frustrating. Why are we going in circles? And their parents would have to explain, well, this is the reason why, because God was taking us to the promised land. He said we could go in. We didn't believe Him. And because of that, we have to wander. And 4 years later, you're going to get to go in the land, but we're not going to because of our unbelief. And so it's something that they would have known. We recognize that this previous mission which Joshua and Caleb had scouted 40 years before, it would have naturally been on their minds. And I think knowing the results of that, it naturally would have motivated them to want to come back with a good report. Because they know what happened to the 10 other spies, and so they were definitely had a good motivation to make a good report of it. But nevertheless, having never seen the land themselves, no doubt they were wondering, well, what is it actually going to be like? Who was actually right? Were Joshua and Caleb right? Or were the others right? That certainly, the two of them, Joshua and Caleb, were in the minority after all. And that was 40 years ago when they came. Maybe things have totally changed since then. And so they probably had some thoughts like that. And we see that Joshua sends them in on a very specific mission. He sends them out secretly. And we see that they returned to him and announced to him what they'd seen. That it would seem that Joshua wasn't taking any chances this time that they'd come back with a bad report and the people would get discouraged. He had basically said, we're going in the land, into the land, get ready. That it wasn't a question of that. But we realize that as a military leader making plans and developing strategies, he needed information to do that. He knew much of the lay of the land himself, having passed through the land himself, but that was 40 years ago, and he needed updated information. So these two spies made their way across the Jordan. They made their way into the city of Jericho. They found a place to lodge. And I'm sure they were trying their best to be inconspicuous. But it seems the city was on high alert, and by some way or another, their cover was blown. And yet, though they were in unfriendly territory, by God's mercy and grace, they are provided with a hiding place by the unlikeliest of people, a harlot named Rahab. I remember during a trip to Scotland with my brother that we stopped by the gravesite of Flora MacDonald, and she was this lady who helped provide refuge for Bonnie Prince Charlie after he was fleeing after his defeat at the Battle of Culloden, and she was able to get him on a boat to get him away, dressed him up as her maid, I believe it was, and he was able to be spirited out. And she was actually put in the Tower of London as a prisoner because of that, but then she was freed. But it was interesting because universally, both for people that were considered her enemies and those who were friends, she was considered to be a person of very high character. But we recognize with Rahab, that was nothing, that you could not at all say that about Rahab, that she was a woman of very little character at all. And so you think about, why would she hide them? Why would she risk her life for two strangers? It doesn't really make a lot of sense, but yet she did. And once she had sent their pursuers on their way on this wild goose chase, tell them, oh, they went this way, run quick, you'll find them, that she went up to where the two spies were hidden, and she explained to them her reasons for having hidden them. And we understand Joshua is directed by God, sent these two men to get information. And it was this information that Rahab was going to share that was what they had come to receive. That they are behind enemy lines, and this was the view from the other side. And once they gain that perspective, it was going to change everything. Though we see Rahab declare in verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That you think about it, that God had declared to His people from the days of Abraham that He was going to give them this land. That's why it was called the Promised Land, because it had been promised to Abraham that he walked through it as a pilgrim, as a stranger. But he said, lift up your eyes northward and eastward and westward. And the Lord gave the borders from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That this was His promise to them that had been promised for generations. But yet His people had such a hard time believing that that was true. Yet we see here that the inhabitants of the land knew it with absolute certainty. We know that they were going to fight every step of the way to try to preserve themselves, try to preserve their hold on the land. But Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that it is a certainty to Him. She knew that she was on the losing side. The Canaanites weren't going to keep the land. It was promised unto them, and that the Lord had given it to them. And we see as well that it says that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. It's interesting when you think of the evil report given by the 10 spies 40 years ago. What did they say? Verse 33 of Numbers 13, it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so they were convinced, they knew what the other side was thinking. They look at us and they see us as just grasshoppers. They're not scared of us. We're scared of them. That we just don't know what to do. But it's obvious from here, they never actually asked anybody what they thought of them. That if they would, they would have given a completely different report. They actually didn't really know what they were talking about. It's interesting because, of course, they describe the inhabitants of the land as giants. And, of course, because, as it happened through history, as they came into the land, that they completely destroyed much of the inhabitants of the land, that we don't have much historical or archaeological record of what the Canaanite people looked like or what their stature was. We don't know that. We have to take their words for it, but we understand from this that these giants that they saw, that these giants are trembling. That it says that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, the big inhabitants as well as the little inhabitants, that they're all frightened of the nation of Israel, that they faint. That it says in verse 11 there that their hearts are melted, their courage is gone. They'd heard the great things that God had done for the children of Israel. The parting of the Red Sea, something that happened over 40 years ago, but yet it was fresh in their minds. And that it was actually something that the 40 years of time, they were probably wondering what was going on, why they hadn't come yet. But it was probably just a time of dread, that it was just a prolonging of what was the inevitable to them. That they knew that they were coming. They maybe kind of got lost on the way, but they knew that they were coming up towards them. And more recently, they'd heard that they'd conquered Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. That these two kingdoms were made of very tough people. They weren't just kind of pushovers, that they had actually invaded this land and taken it from some of the original inhabitants. And it says of Og, king of Bashan, in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 11. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 11, it says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man." That we see with the dimensions, and we try to make just a quick calculation. If we figure that 1 cubit is approximately 1.5 feet, or 1.5 feet, that we realize that his bed was 6 feet wide. Most of our beds are 6 feet long. And then we recognize that his bed, if it was 9 cubits long, that means that it was about 13.5 feet. So we see that this was a pretty big man. That we think of all the different mattresses we have now with the different coils and memory foam and everything else, but his bed had to be made out of iron just to hold him. This was a very big man. Someone that would be very fearful. Anyone would be very fearful of. That you think of it, that he was huge. That when you think of Goliath, that everyone was afraid of him, that Goliath was 6 cubits in a span, which meant he was 9.5 feet tall. But when you think of him in comparison to Og, that Goliath was just a wee lad compared to Og, king of Bashan. And yet, by God's power, the children of Israel had beaten him and beaten his entire army. And if they'd beaten him, how could any of them feel safe? That all these giants that the children of Israel, or the spies, were so afraid of, that these giants were trembling, that they knew that their number was up and their time was at an end. And they were going to fight, but they knew that they were going to lose. And so we see that Rahab gives them kind of the heart and the morale of the Canaanite people, explain to them how they look at them. And Rahab had saved their lives, and she had saved it so that they might return the favor. She knew that as a people they were doomed for destruction, that her only hope was to fall upon the mercy of the Israelites that were going to come in. And that's why she came to them and says, "Please show mercy to me, return the favor to me and my family. I've saved your lives, so spare our lives." And so we see that they made the promise, and we see a few chapters later that they kept that promise, that they went and delivered her and her family. And we actually find that she became a part of the nation of Israel, and she is actually listed in the genealogy of our Lord. This woman who was of awful character and other things, yet she is with any of us. By the grace of God, she became one of God's people and was used of God in the line to bring our Savior into this world. But we see that Rahab enabled their escape, and after laying low for a few days, these two spies headed back to report to Joshua. And we can think, as they headed back, that there was no questions in their mind what report they would give. That all along back, they probably said to themselves, "Joshua and Caleb were right. They were so right." And when they came to Joshua, that we see that they declared in verse 24, they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." And you think of it, they only saw a very small portion of the land. They only saw Jericho. It would be kind of like if someone was to come to Canada and they crossed the border somewhere and they just visited kind of the border town and thought everything in Canada was like that. But we realize that they'd seen all they needed to, that they were absolutely convinced. They were certain that the Lord would give them all the land. They had seen the view from the other side. For them, the fulfillment of God's promises of blessing and victory were an absolute certainty. And for us, even though on the surface we may not have realized that this passage of Scripture has great meaning to us, not merely because we're in the New Testament era, but it has meaning for us personally in the very day in which we live, in the things that we go through, that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises throughout His Word, promises that He will be with us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, that God calls upon us to follow Him, to fight the good fight of faith. But so often we're just not convinced that He's going to come through. We look at the odds against us. We see the devil and all his minions. We see this present evil world that is under the spell of the devil's deception. We see our own sin nature within us. And we look at it all and wonder, well, how as a Christian can I even survive all of this, let alone have victory? That we don't dare stand up and be counted because that'll just make us a target. That we recognize from the Scriptures, as it says, that God has it all planned out for us to enjoy blessing and abundance and victory in our Christian life, but yet we turn back and we wander in the wilderness instead. But if only for a moment, if each of us could see the view from the other side, that perspective would change everything, just as it did the two spies so long ago, that we tremble before the devil, and certainly we should never take him for granted, but he is not the threat that we think him to be, that he will fight us tooth and nail, and he may even win some battles against us, but he's lost the war, that he's a defeated foe, that through his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ bruised the head of the serpent, that we think that we're outmanned and outgunned, but we want to realize that there be more that be with us than they that be with them. And as Elisha prayed for his servant, he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he saw that even though they were under threat from this great army, that the mountain and the valley was full of these horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That we realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? That it speaks in 1 John 4, verse 4, we're of God and we have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That we tremble at the devil and his minions and his influences in the world. We tremble at the power of our flesh. That we think of different, just the power of the flesh within us, but yet we read from the Scriptures that actually our old man is dead, that it doesn't have to have power over us anymore. That we're free from our own carnality through the power and grace of Christ, that we can have freedom from that. That we think of the devil and his minions, we think of all the influences in this world, we think of the power of the flesh, we tremble against those things, but in actuality, those things tremble at us. That if we just realize the truth, if we look to God in true faith, that truly it would be no contest. That the devil really hopes that he can keep us in the dark, that he can keep us deceived. Just as the king of Jericho, he doesn't want the secret to get out. He doesn't want us to find out how serious it is, how much we have on our side. And he wants us to remain defeated. He wants us to remain on the outside looking in. He wants even the Lord's churches to hide themselves from the world, to figure, well, we have to try to keep the world out. We have to kind of try to build a bunker and try to just hang on till Jesus comes for us. But what did Jesus say to his church? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That daily each of us can have victory, not just something one day that we might have victory, but today and every day that we can have victory. That it is something that we want to cast aside our doubts. We want to believe the promises of God's word, and we want to gird ourselves for spiritual battle, that we would truly catch a glimpse from the other side, that our perspective would be absolutely changed, that we might prepare ourselves to taste of the victory and fruitfulness and blessing that God wants to impart to us by His grace and by His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word and the promises it can contain, Lord. We pray You would help us, Lord, to truly realize how great Your power is, Lord, and how great a cloud of witnesses You have around us, and just how that Your power can bring victory, Lord. Help us to go forward in faith and courage and in Your strength, and just help us daily, Lord, to seek that victory You want to give to us, Lord, that we would not allow the devil to trick us anymore, but that we would step forth and find all that You have for us, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn.